Well, turning your Bibles to John chapter 1, or the first chapter of the Gospel of John, and we're continuing our study of this book, and John presents Jesus, of course, as the Son of God. He is the Savior, and all who believe in Him will have eternal life. And this is the plan and the purpose of the Gospel. You remember that he wrote in there, he said, there are many other signs that Jesus did that are not written in this book, that these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing that you would have eternal life. And that's what we've been seeing. We started last week going basically through the prologue. The prologue is the first 18 verses. Some have said this is probably the greatest introduction ever written, because in these short verses, in John's opening, he gives us the description of the Word, Jesus Christ. And of course, think about it. That's our Savior. Here we're seeing the truths about our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we continue this morning, there are two things. We're going to look at verses 6 through 13. But let me tell you, there are two things we're going to see. First, we're going to meet a man named John. And now, it's not the author of the book. John is one of the disciples of Christ who wrote the book. He wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. This is another John. We call him John the Baptizing One. Sometimes it's just called John the Baptist. We'll see him as well. Then, the second part, we're going to see Jesus Christ as the light, because he's already mentioned that he's the light of men. Well, he gives more focus, you might say, in that. Now, as we start this morning, let me raise some questions for you to think about. First of all, who is this John? You know, what's his background, basically? Then what was his ministry, and how does it relate to us? Third, how did the world respond to Jesus Christ? Because this passage tells us. And then, last but not least, how does a person become a child of God? Because he mentions about being children of God, and we'll see how that fits together. So there's a lot as we look through this little section. I think one of the greatest events in the life of a family is that when they have a child, the birth of a baby, the coming of the baby into the family, it's their baby. And you think about it, no matter what happens, this child born in the family will always be a member of that family. No matter how many years pass, no matter what happens, no matter who moves away, changes names, it doesn't matter, they can always be a child of that family. Well, I think God uses the same picture to describe our relationship with Him. He declares that when we trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, that we are born into the family of God. And we become a child of God. And of course, we will always be a child of God. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many years. It doesn't matter what we do or say. Bottom line, we cannot be unborn. We're going to always be in the family of God and a child of God. As we study this morning, John mentions the issue, right? The issue of becoming a child of God. And we're going to talk about that as we go through it. And we're going to meet the forerunner of the Messiah this morning in the passage. It is a man named John. And as I said a while ago, it's not the author, John, of the Gospel of John. But it's a man that we often call John the Baptist. Now, when you see that, don't think of Baptist like a denomination. His name literally was John. He was called the Baptizing One. And in the way the Greek puts together, that participle that describes him becomes like a title. So he is John the Baptizing One, or we just say John the Baptist. He had a commission from God, and we're going to see what that is. And John had this commission, and we're going to see some truths about our Savior as we go through it. So let's begin. Let's think about it. We're looking at the prologue, the first 18 verses. There's so much there, and I hope you've been reading the Gospel of John. There's 21 chapters. If you read three chapters a day, you can read the book every week. And as you read it, it'll start fitting together, and you'll see the flow. And you remember we talked about the first 12 chapters deal with the signs, and then chapters 13 through 17 have upper room discourse, 18, 19, 20, Jesus' death and resurrection. Chapter 21, he comes back and gives final instructions. So there's a lot there. We're looking at this morning, and really next week as well. It's going to take us through next week to get through the first 18 verses. And this is called the prologue. Remember that John, of course, the Gospel of John, written by John, he was a disciple of Christ. He was also called an apostle. He was a fisherman. He traveled with Christ on the ministry. Basically, was with Jesus almost from the very beginning. Jesus' ministry was about 3.5 years, and John probably was with Jesus at least for about 3 of those years. He was the youngest of the apostles. He lived the longest, and he was the closest. You remember there was a large group of people that followed Jesus. Then there were about 120 that were a kind of a select group, and then there were the 12. And then of the 12, there were 3, which were called the inner circle. But of those 3, there was John. And John actually calls himself the disciple that Jesus loves. He was probably the closest person to Christ when Jesus was on this earth. Now, he wrote the book, and the purpose, of course, of the book was found in John 20, 30, and 31. John says, there are many of the signs Jesus did that are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing that you would have eternal life. That's the plan. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing in him, have eternal life. That's the purpose of the book. That's why we got out there, these Gospel of Johns. They're really called Living Water, but what they are, they're the Gospel of John. We got a bunch out there. Pick up as much as you want. I don't know if you realize this or not, but already in the first 2 weeks, you've already picked up about 600 or 700 of them. We got in 1,000 at the earlier this week. Already 500 of those are gone. And so whatever's out there, whatever's left, we've got another 1,000 coming in this next week. So you can have as many of these as you want. We can just keep getting them, and you can use them as a way to share your faith, because it's the Gospel of John. And remember, if you're talking to somebody and you say, look, why don't you read this? And if they read the Gospel of John, they will see the signs. And if they see the signs, they might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing, they would have eternal life. So just pick up as many of these as you want. Use them. Give them out. It's a great tool. And that's what we have it for. Now, last time, we actually started and we saw the first 5 verses of the Gospel of John. And there were 4 things that we saw about Jesus Christ, who's called the Word there. Now, the word in the Greek is logos, L-O-G-O-S. Some people say logos. It's not pronounced logos. It's pronounced logos. And it means mind. It means word. It's actually, we would say it this way, that Jesus is being described as the Word of God, as what God is like. And so as you see Jesus, as Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Before Abraham was, I've always existed. We're seeing the eternal God. Now what we saw last time in the first 5 verses were 4 things about our Savior Jesus Christ. He is, the Word is God. He's always existed. That was verse 1. Then we saw in verse 3 that he's the Creator. All things came into being by him, not anything ever came into being except through him. That was verse 3. Then in verse 4, he's the life giver. I mean, he's the life, and he gives physical life, spiritual life, abundant life, eternal life. We saw that last week. And then he's the light of men. That was also verse 4. He's the light that shows the way. Not only the light is the perfect holy one, but the one that shows the way to God. And he's called the light of the world. Now, sometimes we're called lights of the world, but what we're actually doing as lights of the world is we're just reflecting the true light of the world, Jesus Christ. That's who he is. So at the very beginning of this book, John makes it clear that Jesus is the Son of God and he is the one who gives life. That goes right back to the whole purpose of the book. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, the one who died and rose again, and you have eternal life. This morning we meet John the Baptist, and he's the forerunner of Jesus Christ. So let me break down the passage for you so you can see how it fits together. First of all, we're going to meet John the Baptist in verses 6, 7, and 8. We see his commission, and that was to proclaim the light. He's supposed to tell people about Jesus. Then in verses 9 through 13, we get that the writer John gives us information about the light. The focus is on Jesus the light, but we see the response to Christ. And the truth is, there are a lot of people who don't believe in Jesus. There are people who believe in him, there are people who don't. And that's one of the things we'll see as we go through it. So let's talk about John the Baptist. Okay, let's just start with him and look at verse 6. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. I think there's 2 things there. One is that he's a man and he's been sent from God. Let's talk about him. His name is John. We call him John the Baptist, and as I said, don't confuse him again with the author, John. He's John the Baptizing One. Let me give you a little background. His father was named Zacharias. He had a mother named Elizabeth. Zacharias was an older man. Elizabeth was an older woman. They had no children. Zacharias was a priest of Israel. It was his time to serve. I don't know if you realize this, but under King David, they divided the priestly families into 24 sections. And so you would serve, for a period of time, and then another section would go until all 24 pass. And so Zacharias went to serve. And one morning they cast lots, and he got to be the one to go into the holy place and keep the fire going on the altar of incense. When you walk into the holy place, and priests didn't go in there, only certain ones, when you walked into the holy place, there was a lampstand, there was a table with showbread on it, and there was an altar that was going up all the time that had incense. His job was to keep that burning. For most priests, they never got to go in there, and if you ever got to go in there, it was probably once in your life. So this was the biggest day of Zacharias' life. He got to go in there. When he walked in there, standing by that altar was Gabriel, an angel. And of course, shocked him. And he threw up. And Gabriel said, "Listen, you're going to have a son." Of course, he thought, "I'm really old. How am I going to have a son?" Guy, he said, "God's going to give you a son. You're going to name him John. And he will be the forerunner of the Messiah. Your son will go before the Messiah and tell people the Messiah is here." Of course, John comes out, goes home, tells his wife basically, or lets his wife know. Well, there's a lot more to the story. He couldn't talk after that because he really didn't believe, and there's all kind of different things. But anyway, he and his wife find out she's pregnant. They're going to have a baby. When the baby is born, they name him John. And this is this John, the baptizing one, the one that's sent from God here in verse 6. Now, let me tell you about him. When he was born, God had already told him that he would be called a Nazarite. Don't get it confused with Nazarene. Nazarene means something, somebody from Nazareth. Jesus was called the Nazarene because he was from the city of Nazareth. Nazarite is a vow that people took. Sometimes they took it for 3 months, sometimes 6 months, sometimes for a year, sometimes for life. This man named John, when he was born, God told him that this boy would be a Nazarite for his whole life. So a Nazarite did not do anything with grapes. They couldn't drink wine. They couldn't touch grapes. They couldn't cut their hair. And they couldn't touch anything dead. That was the three parts of a Nazarite vow. So you picture this little boy as he grows up. No grapes or anything. Never cuts his hair. Stay away from anything dead. The next time we see John, he's 30 years old. He is 6 months older than Jesus. And we all talk about John, and he's out in the wilderness, and he's this guy out in the wilderness. And just picture him now. He's never cut his hair. Think what he looks like. And he's out there, and he's got this robe on, and he's given this message, and people hear about him. And his job is to announce the Messiah. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 that John the Baptist was the greatest person who's ever lived on this earth. That's what he said. 30 years later, he appears out in the wilderness with a message. Now, you'd think that if he had a message about Christ, he would go to Jerusalem and say, "Excuse me, I would like to tell everybody I've got a message." He didn't do that. He goes out in the middle of nowhere, out in the wilderness, and begins to make his message known. People hear about it. They begin to go out. Crowds go out to see this man who looks really weird out in the wilderness. They think maybe he's John. Some of them think maybe he's Elijah or some prophet of old. Or they don't know what to think about this man. And even the religious leaders send people out to ask who he is. Because some people saying, "This could be the Messiah." John says, "Oh, but by the way, I'm not the Messiah." Okay? Messiah going to cut his hair. I don't cut my hair. Okay? Now, notice. He said, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." I think the thing I want you to see is that he was sent from God. He comes like a prophet. In fact, he is a prophet. In verse 19 of John chapter 1, if you'll notice, it said, "This is the testimony of John when Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' And they came and they said, 'Are you the Christ?' 'No, I'm not.'" Look at verse 21. They said, "Are you Elijah?" Because he looked a lot like Elijah. Remember, Elijah had a big old coat and he had long hair and everything. And so when John's out there, people are thinking, maybe Elijah. Remember, did Elijah die? Anybody know what happened to Elijah? A chariot came down and picked Elijah up and took him off the face of the earth. He never died physically. So some people think maybe Elijah, another chariot came back and dropped him back down again. Who knows? That's what they think. Because they say, "Are you Elijah?" And he goes, "No, I'm not Elijah." They say, "Well, are you that prophet?" And we'll talk about, when we get to these verses as we study them, we'll talk about, what do they mean, that prophet? What prophet are they talking about? And he said, "No, I'm not." And they said, "Well, then who are you?" Verse 22, "Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And notice what he says. "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." He's quoting Isaiah 40 verse 3. And he's talking about the prophet, that there would be one who would be the forerunner of the Messiah. He says, "I'm the one." So we call him, he's been called John the Baptist because he was baptizing people, because people would come to him, and if they said, "We believe in the coming Messiah," that means they trusted in the Messiah, he would baptize them, because baptism is always for believers. Baptism doesn't have anything to do with salvation. It's because somebody's already saved. And so he was called the baptizing one. His mission was to point people to Christ. Notice verse 7. "He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him." He came as a witness. He came as a witness. This is the word martos, martyr. And he gave a testimony. He told people what they knew and what he knew. And he was declared to them that Jesus is the Christ. So he came as a witness. Now notice, he came as a witness to testify about the light. Well, the light, if you go back to John 4, first to the very beginning, to verses 4 and 5, Jesus is the light of men. He's the light. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. He's the light. He's telling people about the light. He's telling people about Jesus Christ. He came to point out the Messiah. That's his purpose. Notice, he came as a witness to testify about the light so that, watch, all might believe through him. See, he came so that people would believe in Jesus as Savior. He came to tell them that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Savior, that there's one coming, that they don't even know who it is yet. But he says, I'm not even worthy to take off his shoes. This goes back to the whole purpose of the Gospel of John, that people would see who Jesus is and believe in him. We have the exact same responsibility that John the Baptist had. John the Baptist was telling people that Jesus is the Savior. We get to tell people that Jesus is the Savior. Now, that's exactly what we do. He told people about the light. Now, John, who is writing the book, makes it very clear. Notice, he was not the light, verse 8. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. John was not the light. When they came to him, they came out there and said, are you the Christ? He went, no, I'm not the Christ. I want to make it very clear. I'm not the Savior. See, we had to realize, I think next slide, we realize that John had the ministry of pointing people to the light, Jesus Christ. He said he was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Now, I want you to notice something, that every one of you in this room who know Jesus Christ as Savior, and I hope and pray that's every one of you. If you've never trusted in Christ, you can trust him right now. You can believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that he died for you and he rose again, that he gives you eternal life. You can trust in him and him alone, and you're saved forever. But all of us in this room have trusted in Christ. We have exactly the same responsibility that John had. John was sent to be a testament, to testify about the light, to tell about the Messiah. We're ambassadors for Christ as though God did beg through us. We're witnesses of Christ. We get to tell people the same thing. It has been said this, that the gospel is not something we come to church to hear. It is something we go from church to tell. We've gathered this morning to worship Jesus Christ and to be trained and equipped to serve him. We scatter into this community to take the message of Jesus Christ. It's very powerful truth. We're to bear witness of the light. We have to fulfill our responsibility. You know who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He died and rose again. He gives eternal life. We walk out these doors. That's our message to people who do not know. Well, we see that there was this man sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light and that people would believe through him. Now, he wasn't the light, but he came to testify about the light. Now, as we continue, then, the writer John changes. He's now going to talk about Jesus again. He's going to talk about the Word, and he's going to highlight him. Look what he says. The Word, remember, we've already seen that the Word is God, that he's the Creator, he's the life giver, he's the light. In this little section, he's going to focus on him as the light of the world. Notice what he says in verse 9. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. So here we see that he's talking about the light, Jesus Christ. And he says that, listen, that, and by the way, I want you to think about proclaiming Christ. There are two aspects. Go ahead to the next one. Two ways people respond to Christ. They're either going to believe in him or reject him. I mean, it's true. You talk to people and people are either going to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. They're going to trust in him and they'll have eternal life. Or they're going to reject him. And when they reject him, they're already separated from God. And they're destined, if something doesn't change, they're destined for eternal separation from God, which the Bible calls the second death or the lake of fire. And so there's two aspects of how people respond to him. It says here, he was the true light. And he is the light of the world. He is the true light. Isaiah 9:2 says the people will see a great light. John chapter 1 verse 4, he is the light of men. That's who he is. Now, notice what it says here. It says that he was the true light, or there is the true light who, and look at the very end of the verse, it says, enlightens every man. The word enlightened means to bring the light to people. Now, we know that that doesn't mean everybody believes because everybody doesn't believe, but it means that he lights the world. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. We already saw back in verse 5, and it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The word comprehend also means overcome. Nothing can stop the light of Jesus Christ. As John was saying, I'm supposed to tell people about the light. We're telling the same thing. We tell people about the light, Jesus Christ, that He's the light of the world, and all who believe in Him have eternal life. The problem is the world is in darkness. John 3:19 says the world loves darkness rather than light. It does. But He's come. He's the true light. He's the one that lightens every man, and that's the plan. The plan is that Jesus Christ would provide for everyone in a way that's salvation. Charles Ryrie says that He enlightens every man means that the light is available to all people. And it is. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He paid for the sins of every person who's ever lived, who is living, and who will ever live. Every sin of every person for all time. He is the Savior of the world, and the Bible goes on to say in 2 Timothy, especially those who believe, because He died for all people. So it says that He coming into the world enlightens every man. Now, the coming into the world has the idea that He's going to become a person, but I want you to understand something that when it talks about He enlightens everyone, the idea is He keeps on shining, keep on lighting, because Christ's ministry continues always so that the world might see Him and believe. Now, He says the word world here, coming into the world. I want you to understand it's the Greek word cosmos. We get cosmetology from it. It means ordered system. It refers to the fallen world. It always is negative in the Scripture, meaning that it's not positive like believers. It's always the fallen world system. He has come into the fallen world system. It's used 78 times. This word is used 78 times in the New Testament, and it always refers to the fallen, those who are dead in sin. So Jesus Christ became a person. Now we're going to see more later as He deals with it. But look what it says. Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. Now watch. And the world did not know Him. Now, He came into this world. It doesn't mean He just made an appearance. We know that the eternal God at a point in time in history became a person. We'll get more on that when we get to verse 14. That'll be next week. But He came a person. He came into this world. And notice what it says. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. We already saw back in verse 3 that He created everything. But it says, and the world did not know Him. Now, let me show you something. This word literally means didn't come to know Him. The world does not know Jesus Christ. That's the fallen system. There are many people who believe in Jesus Christ, and we're called out of this world, out of the dead, fallen world. We still live in the world, but we're not of the world. But the world itself doesn't know Him. There are people all over this world who reject Jesus Christ. There are people who have missed Him. There are people in this country where Jesus Christ is known who live as if He never existed. What should you expect from the world? I mean, we see people who aren't Christians and they live badly, and we go, can you believe how they live? I say, of course I can believe how they live. How would you expect them to live any differently? Just turn on the television and you see some of the shows and you look at them and you go, That's trash. Yeah, that's what the world wants. That's what they think. That's how they believe. They're in darkness. They have missed the Messiah and the Savior. That's why it's our responsibility as lights in the world to reflect the light of the world, Jesus Christ, and to make it known. In the same way that John was sent to bear witness of the light, we are sent to bear witness of the light, Jesus Christ. Now look, there's always the negative and the positive dealing with the message of Christ. First, let's see the negative. Look what it says in verse 11. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. Now, in this passage, it's the negative because He's talking about His own people there. It says, when He came into His own, talking about His own country and His own, those who were His own people did not receive Him. See, when Jesus Christ came, where did He come? He was born in Bethlehem. He is the King of the Jews. He is the Messiah. He is the descendant from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah to David all the way up. He is the Messiah and the Savior. He came to His own people. If you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and you study them carefully, you'll see that when Jesus Christ began His ministry, He went right to what He called the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus Christ came as the King of the Jews. You read the Gospel of Matthew and it presents Jesus as the King of the Jews. He came into His own people, and they missed Him. And let me tell you something. Out of all of the people groups in the world, the one that should have recognized him are the Jewish people. Because beginning with Abraham, God promised Abraham that through him the Messiah would come. It said, Abraham and you, the nations of the world will be blessed. Abraham knew the Messiah and the Savior was coming through him. From Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, Jacob to Judah, Judah down to David, and all the way up to Jesus Christ. When he came, anybody should have recognized him. It should have been the Jewish people. Because they knew that there was a Messiah coming. They knew there was a king coming. They knew the Old Testament. They knew how it fit together. They should have been waiting for him. And some were. But as a whole, especially the religious leaders, you will find when we study the scripture and when we study through these events in the Gospel of John, that the religious leaders did not want to lose their position. And when John the Baptist was out in the wilderness and everybody said, who is this guy? Some of them says, we better kill that guy. He's causing trouble. And then when Jesus came, what would they want to do? They said, we better kill this guy because he's causing trouble. We're going to see later on in the Gospel of John that a high priest by the name of Caiaphas says, it is better that Jesus die than we lose our positions. That's why they wanted him dead. So the Jewish people should have recognized him. They should have said, whew, we've been waiting for you. Because, I mean, you matched it all. You were born in Bethlehem. So, you know, you're the one. But they didn't. He came into his own, and his own received him not. I read this quote. I thought it was pretty neat. It said, there was no room for Jesus in the inn, but there was room for him on the cross. I'm so glad there was. There's a negative here, but I'm so glad there's a positive, because look what the positive said. He came into his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. Now, those who do believe in him, to receive him means to believe. Listen to this, the all who receive him. And that literally says each one individually, as each person receives him, and receive has the idea of believe, because he goes on to describe it at the very end. Notice he says, as many as received him, to those who believe in his name. To receive Jesus Christ means to believe in him. That's what it is. It's the same as receive. I know some people say you have to receive Christ and then you have to believe in him. Listen. Perilimbano, receive, and pistuo, believe. They mean the same, especially since John explains it. So to receive Christ means to believe in him as Savior. Then what does he say? As many as received him. To those who believe in his name, guess what? He gave them the right to become children of God. Every one of us in this room, that you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have believed in his name, you believe that he's the Son of God who died and rose again and he gives you eternal life. The moment you believed in him, he gave you the right to become a child of God. You're a child of God simply by faith. Listen to this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. What great love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. In Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, he says, we are heirs of God and we call God our Father. Do you understand that Jewish people from Abraham on did not call God the Father? Because they saw his name as YHWH. They wouldn't even pronounce it. They said, well, that's YHWH. We can't even pronounce it. He's God. When Jesus came along and said, God, my Father, they all went, he just called God his Father. He's making himself out to be God. That's what they were saying. Jesus said, no. You who belong to God are in the family of God, and you can call God your Father. Now, there's an Aramaic word that is used all the time, and it's the word Abba. And it means daddy. You call God daddy. See, here we go, daddy, da-da-da-da. There they go, Abba, 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 Abba. And so Abba. And so Abba means daddy. So they would go, Abba, 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 daddy, 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 daddy. Jesus said, you can call him Abba. You can call him daddy. Because the moment you believe in him, you're born in the family of God. You become a child of God. Galatians 3:26 says we're all children of God simply by faith. Now, I want you to understand something. Every human being is created by God. Only those who believe in Jesus Christ are children of God. That comes by faith. I hope and pray every one of you in this room, you're children of God because you have been given the right, the authority to become children of God because you have believed in His name. You see, there's a contrast. Those who reject Him, they missed Him. Those who believe in Him, they have eternal life. John 3:18 says, He that believes is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already. Why? Because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He gives us one final point, and I'll go very quickly, and that is He wants us to understand that this birth, this spiritual birth as being a child of God is not something we do, it's what God does. Notice verse 13. Who were born as children of God, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He says, listen, it's not of blood, it's not by human beings, it's not of the will of the flesh, it's not so some human decided to do it, it's not of the will of man, literally in the Greek it's a man, it means a husband. He says, it's not some man decided he would have a child. It is being born of God. It's called being born again. We're born from above. We're born into God's family. We're made spiritually alive. That happens the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. So by faith in Christ, we become in the family of God. What have we seen? Well, we've seen the ministry of John the Baptist. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He came as a witness to the light so that people would believe. We see the ministry of the light, Jesus Christ, that He came into the world, and there's a contrast because the world missed Him and His own people rejected Him. But anyone who did believe in Him had the right to become a child of God, and that was being born of God, not of human beings in any way, not a physical birth, but a spiritual birth from God. Now, we're going to get a lot more details in being born spiritually alive when we get over to John chapter 3. Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and Jesus tells him, you must be born again. He didn't even understand what he's talking about. We'll see that when we get over there. So a lot of the things we're seeing at the very beginning, you say, well, I'd like a little bit more detail on that. We'll get them as we go through the book because he's going to get a lot more detail as we do that. Let me give you some applications. The first one is this. We are sent as witnesses of Jesus Christ. We are. We are ambassadors. A, we are ambassadors for Christ. Every one of us in this room that know Jesus Christ as Savior, you are a representative of Christ. You're an ambassador for Christ. You are sent out in the same way that John came to bear witness of the light. You and I go out of these doors. Out of these doors, we bear witness of the light. We come to worship and be trained. We scatter to evangelize. And so the question would be, get these books. Get the message. Take maybe the little card. Be ready to give an answer. Be ready to share your faith. Second thing that ties in is we are proclaiming Christ as Savior. Think about that. Salvation is in a person. It's not in an action. It's not in a church. It's not in a religion. It's not in rituals. Salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ, and we believe in Him for eternal light. He is the light of the world. So be ready to tell people. Be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us. Look for the opportunities. Have your method to share your faith. Get these books. Do all of those things. The third thing tied in with this is that salvation is simply by faith in Christ. It is not works. It is not goodness. It is not what we do. It is not what we keep on doing. It is simply believing in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Salvation is in the person of Christ. You know this, that some people, when you share your faith with them, they will believe. Some people, when you share your faith with them, they're not going to believe. At least not going to believe right then. They may believe later. And so you just realize that He came into His own people and they rejected Him. And the world didn't even know Him. But as many as received Him, He gave them the right to become children of God, even those who believe on His name. And that takes us to number two, and that is, we are children of God by faith in Christ. That's it. We're children of God simply by faith. You're born into the family of God. You're God's family. You're made alive spiritually. You're a child of God, new birth. You can call God Abba. Call Him Daddy. Call Him Daddy. You understand that that's so amazing because any Jewish person all the way up till the time of Christ would never even say the name of God, more or less call Him Daddy. And you have the right to say Daddy. And you can come to Him anytime, any place, anywhere about anything, and you can tell Him anything that's going on in your life. We're children of God. We're citizens of heaven, children of the King and the Messiah. As children of God, may we proclaim Jesus Christ to this community so that they may believe and they would have eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great passage. Lord, as we see that Just as John the Baptist was sent, we're sent. We're ambassadors for Christ. Lord, we get to go into this community and we get to tell people, and we get to tell people that Jesus is the Savior, and we tell them it's simply by faith alone in Christ alone. Lord, would you use this body of believers? Use this group, Lord. There's so many college people here that are on fire for you. Scatter them out all over this community. Gather them out all over that campus. Let them give that message, Lord, of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, that He indeed is the light of the world and the Savior, and if they will believe in Him, they will have eternal life. Lord, we're thankful that all who believe are children of God, that we know that all people are created by God, but only those who believe are actually children of God, and we can call you Abba, we can call you Daddy. Thank you, Lord. May we never take this for granted. Thank you for these truths. Help us, Lord, to be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us. Thank you for these truths, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name.